So we will continue with the first epistle of John chapter 3. I believe we left off, yes, we left off at verse 10. It says, verse 10 of the first epistle of John chapter 3 says, "By this it is evident who are the children of Elohim and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of Elohim, nor is the one who does not love his brother." So here John, the apostle of Elohim, tells us how to recognize the children of the devil. They don't practice righteousness, right? That's something we need to think about. Think about the people you know. One of the things I've realized is that a large majority of people, they may not yet have repented fully of their sins, but by nature, they tend to practice righteousness. How many of you have seen people like that? I know people like that. You know, people that they haven't really repented of their sins because they haven't come to that point yet, but they practice righteousness. These are righteous people. And they're the type of people, when you point out to them what's right and they were doing it the wrong way, they have no problems doing it the right way. And that shows you their attitude, that they're bent towards righteousness. And they're the type that are being called. Then that's in the negative. That's how do we recognize when they don't practice righteousness, when we see that most of the time they're doing evil. And what is evil? Does it only mean murder? No. Most of the time you see them leaning towards doing it the wrong way, the white lie instead of the truth. Looking at the porn instead of turning away from it. Being selfish instead of being more outgoing and giving. It could be minor things, but the character is flawed and bends towards the negative. Rather than making peace, when there's trouble, they tend to be a fuel to keep the fire going, to keep the trouble going rather than being a solution. Maybe they're not out there murdering. They're not out there doing all these things, but they are on the negative. They're not siding with righteousness. They're not siding with peace. They're not siding with truth. They're not siding with purity. So let's look at verse 11. "For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning," from the Bereshit, in a way, from Yeshua, because he's the one from the beginning that has interacted with human beings. The Logos was the one interacting with human beings on behalf of Elohim, on behalf of the Father. "For this is the message that we should love one another." Wow. It sounds so simple, but it's so perfect and profound. I should love you. We should have each other's best interest in mind at all times. When I see you, the first thing that comes to my mind is, I want to send this brother or sister, this fellow human being, whether I know you or not, a wish of wellness and shalom. Not just by the words, but just by the racing of the heart, the mind. When your eyes make connection, you just want peace. You just want that person in your mind. All you think is, may that person be well. Speaking for myself, if I'm supposed to, I'm not there yet. It's not that I'm striving and eager and so fired up about it, but still, when I see a person, in my mind, I want to say hello. Until this day, it's still my practice. When I pass by anyone, as long as I make eye contact with them, I say hello. I have a smile, a real smile on my face to say hello, because I want to promote the ways of Elohim, the ways of peace, the ways of love. So I want everyone to feel that sense of shalom. So we should love one. And there are other ways. You see your brother in need, we don't shut our bowels of mercies. We give to that brother or sister in need, right? We don't worry. That we know how to do it. Yeshua says what? If you have two, give one. And we have to that faith. Don't be afraid. But you only have two. Yeah, what are you going to do? No, we need to trust in Elohim. You only have two? Give the one who has none one. You will be a blessing to that individual. And guess what? Elohim will bless you. And I've seen that. And I think my brother especially has seen that a lot. That's how it was in the community. We don't shut our hearts to each other. We have to have faith. We have to have love. Oh, first faith, but ultimately love. We shouldn't be doing it just because we know the Lord, the Eternal, is going to bless us. But that's a fact. He will bless us when we do these things. But we shouldn't do it only for that. We do it out of bowels of mercies, as the old writing says. So verse 12, "We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother." He murdered his brother. The apostle tells us why. He says, "And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brothers righteous. That's why he murdered him. That's why a lot of people do evil. Evil can start as easy as a jealousy. I've seen this among ladies a lot. I work in the public schools, and when I see a young girl come in, all the girls are feeling comfortable. But as soon as there's one girl who comes in and outshines them in their looks or something, all of a sudden, envy comes in. They feel threatened. So we have to teach our young women, young ladies, not to be like that. And men have their faults too. The moment the big muscular guy walks in, all of a sudden we feel out of place. If we're carnal minded. But it's just to show you that, because when we feel inadequate because of somebody else, if we're not careful, we could start thinking evil thoughts. And that's what happened to Cain. He was upset over the fact that his brother Abel, who offered the best offering he could of what he had, had the Eternal's approval. And Elohim, as you know, was so merciful towards Cain. He said to him, if you do well, won't you be accepted too? I'll accept you, Cain. Just do the right thing. Okay, Cain, chin up. Do the right thing. He was comforting Cain. He said, Cain, chin up. Just do the right thing. I'll accept you. But he had a wicked heart. He wouldn't take that. And he didn't want to do what's right. He wanted the approval. That was really evil. That was really wicked of him. And he slew his brother. Verse 13, do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. Whoa, that's what it's saying to us. Why will it hate us? Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death unto life because we love the brothers. Do not be surprised is in connection with what he explained about Cain. Because of how we are, because of our behavior, we will find ourselves hated by the world. Now, when he says the world, he means the evil things, not the things of Elohim. It does not mean everyone that's not a Nazarene or a Christian is going to hate you. What it's saying is that the unrighteous will hate you. But the righteous among them, even if they don't know Yeshua yet, they're not seeking his face yet, they will be amazed with you. They will be thankful for you. And that's one of the ways you recognize the righteous too. When they see examples of righteousness, they appreciate it and they're always refreshed by it. Sometimes they'll even tell you, oh, it's so refreshing to see someone tell the truth. But the wicked, those who are opposed to righteousness, will hate you. They don't want that. They don't want someone around them who doesn't curse. They don't want someone around them who doesn't watch illicit things. They don't want someone around them who's for peace, who tries to stop violence. They don't want that. They want people around them who will do the same darkness and ugliness. So that's why we shouldn't be surprised. Let's continue. So verse 14 say, we know, the righteous, the people of Elohim know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. How do we know that we are saved? That's what it's saying. How can you know that you are saved? You ever heard people, oh, I'm saved. I have Jesus as my personal savior, and yet they hate their brothers and sisters. Are they saved? How do you know you're saved? It says, verse 14, we know that we have passed out of death into life. Why? How? Because we love the brothers. Do you see how wonderful news that is? When Paul says he looks forward to the congregation reaching the full stature of Messiah. Who is he saying that to? He's saying that to those congregations, to those members who maybe they don't have the gift of the Spirit yet. Maybe they don't have great faith yet, but they love the brothers out of the command of Elohim and of Yeshua. So when we can love each other, when you see you can love, truly love a brother or sister, and that means you're willing to love the way Yeshua says, you're willing to give of yourself, give of your possession, give of your time for the benefit of that brother or sister, then you know you are saved. Then you know you have passed from death into life. You know that. If the love of Elohim abides in you, because that is not a human love. That's a love from Elohim. A love that even when you only have two things, but you see a brother or sister has only one, you're willing to give that brother that one thing, one out of what you have. Yeshua doesn't ask that we give all necessarily. He does, but he will accept you, accept us, if we love the brother or sister. But of course, he talks about giving our life for the brethren. That's even the higher calling, right? But we must at least love the brother or sister. Be willing to give of what we have. Let's continue. It says, let me read that again. We know that we have passed out of death unto life. Why? Because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. So anybody that thinks they're saved and they don't love the brother or sister, they're not saved yet. You're still in the dead state. You're still dead. And if that continues, that person will find themselves in the second death, right? We don't want that. Verse 15, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. That's it. Remember what Yeshua said? See, he is processing Yeshua's teachings. See, Yeshua says, you have heard, do not murder. But I say to you, don't even think of murdering. Yes? So that's why he says, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in you. So if you hate your brother, he's not talking about hating someone who has done you ill or who hates Elohim. You know, we were reading about that. There's a difference. This is your brother or your sister, someone who is good to you. Remember what Yeshua said? Who is my brother? Who is my sister? Those who do the will of Elohim. So when we find a brother of like mind and we return evil for good, we know what that psalm says. Whoever returns evil for good, evil will never depart from that person's house. So everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. That's a double statement there. It has double meaning. It's almost like saying, how can something dry give moisture? That's what it's saying. If you are a murderer, how could eternal life be in you? It's impossible for you to have eternal life and be murderous in your thinking. It's impossible. Because the one that has eternal life wants to give life, will never think of harming others, harming the innocent. Never. So that's why it's double in its application. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And we know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. He's not saying the past murderer. There's somewhere we've read where the writer says all of us have been in darkness in one shape or another, but all have repented. He's not talking about the murderer who repented. He's talking about those who is the murderer, still murdering, still hating his brother or sister. Let's continue with verse 16. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. That's the higher calling, right? There's the basic calling, is that we love each other. Give what you have to the other. And there's the higher calling that happens through sanctification, is if that time should come, we should be willing. We are to lay down our lives for the brothers. And that's something that's hard, and it's nothing that we need to struggle with, because Elohim will never put his servants, his people, in a position they are not ready for. And this is why I tell people, when you read certain things that seem harsh, don't stress about it, because just think about it. If you were about to be harmed, or you were about to die, wouldn't you want someone to come on your behalf possibly? Or if not you, let's say you have a loved one that's in danger, a child, and you can't help that someone. And someone was willing to risk their lives to help that loved one. Wouldn't you want it? So you understand, right? Do unto others as you would have others do unto you. But we don't need to be afraid. We need to just stay focused, pray, and let Elohim train us. Train us for whatever purpose he needs for us, so that whenever the difficulties come, we will be able to face it in righteousness, in love, in faith, and in love. So by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we are to lay down our lives for the brothers. And here's proof of what I'm saying. Remember when Yeshua, after he went and he was praying, didn't he pray, Father, let this cup pass from me? So we have to think about that. It wasn't easy for him, but he asked, but he prayed for his will to be done, because he knew that the Father's will was perfect, no matter how hard. He knew that dying, whatever the Father's will would be a better option than him not doing it, whatever that option was. Do you understand? Elohim will never ask us to do something that's not in our best interest. It's hard to imagine how dying could be to our best interest, but it can be. It can be. And for Messiah, he says he saw the victory that was ahead by his final sacrifice. He rejoiced because of that later on. But at first, he was praying so earnestly that he was bleeding through the stress. You could imagine capillaries bursting under the terrible terrible suffering he was about to undergo. It's not just the cross. It's the brutality that he would be handling, how they would handle him, the shame. Him who is the sovereign of glory being brought down to such levels, being insulted by your very creation, being hurt at the very moment. The one they're hurting is the one who's allowing them to live. While Yeshua was on earth, while the Logos was made flesh, that never stopped being. Those very ones who are insulting him, their very life, their very breath, depended on him. Just think of what great contradiction, just as the scripture says, he endured. It's truly a contradiction when you think about it, really. And by this we know love. And that's how we understand love. We understand he has life. He's going to give life to the righteous who are about to perish. He's one son, but through him there will be many sons. And so he rejoiced. Oh, that's what I'm going to achieve by my death. And so he was strengthened. And his brethren, the holy angels, came down and came to him and strengthened him, right? Amen. I rejoice that he had some comfort before he suffered, and he was strengthened by his fellows, as the book of Hebrews called, by his fellows. Beloved angels came to him. So that's how we know love, by this example. It wasn't easy, but it was purposeful. Love is never in vain. You're never going to die or do something in vain. You're never going to make a sacrifice in vain. The outcome will always be something wonderful if we endure. And Elohim will only let the individual who's suited for those purposes, and there are few of them, to do those type of things. But all of us will have to do some form of sacrifice of love. Hopefully it will not be to death or anything that extreme, but we will have to give of ourselves when a brother or sister is in need, and do it with faith. And as you do it with faith, eventually you will do it with love. For those of us that might be new, let's continue. Verse 17, but if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does Elohim's love abide in him? Like yesterday, I was coming from shopping, and there was this lady sitting on the floor begging. And I passed by. I did not look at her intently, and because I had my things and my grocery in my hands, I looked through my wallet and I took out what I had and I gave her. She thanked me for whatever that meant. We cannot close our hearts. And this is not even my sister. This is a fellow human being, but especially our brothers and sisters in faith. We must never, don't ever let that happen to us. Never turn yourself away, okay? And of course, the brother or sister has obligations too, but that's another teaching. The poor brother or sister has the obligation of helping those who give them. It's not just a take only, it's a sharing, a service among each other. We will see that in the other books, how that works. So there are no freeloaders in the faith. There are no freeloaders. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does Elohim's love abide in him? So let's let Elohim's love abide in us by doing good one to another when we are able. Verse 18, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Indeed and in truth. And we will see ourselves blessed continually. Because as we love, Elohim will manifest his love. He doesn't stop loving us, but he will manifest his love to us in the positive, because he is a father. Just like when a child does wrong, we don't stop loving the child. We correct the child, but we still love that child. So when we do wrong, in this case, if we shut our hearts towards our brother or sister, we may find that when we pray, the Elohim will not answer our prayer, or we might find some sort of chastisement. He's getting our attention. You understand? He doesn't let us suffer in vain. We will find that out as we serve him more. You will see he never lets us suffer in vain. You will see that he's about to do something to bring glory to him, or it's to correct us. Verse 18, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. So I stop here. That's our calling. And Yeshua said, come, follow me. It's a wonderful calling of giving and sharing, of strengthening others, of winning others, of experiencing the blessings of Elohim, of experiencing our prayers being answered, of experiencing him do amazing things through us. If we keep our tabernacle clean, if we keep the temple, which is our body, clean, which is in every way possible, our minds, our hearts. And one way to do that is to watch what we let into our minds, what we watch, what we listen to. The things of the world will pollute our minds and our hearts. Just as physical uncleanness pollutes our bodies. He wants us to be clean entirely, especially inwardly. As he says, wash the inwards and the outside will be clean also. He wants us clean in every way, inside and out, right? To be his servants, to be living temples for him. So let's love in deed and in word. And the eternal permitting, next week we will finish off that chapter next Sabbath. So I end here. If anybody has any comments, please let me know. Thank you, brethren.